To please stand for our first hymn, I Come With Joy, number 617 in the United Methodist Hymnal. Thank you for remaining standing as we affirm our faith together with the Apostles' Creed, number 881 in the United Methodist Hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. This time we'd like to bring our prayer requests as well as our praises before the body and before the Lord. If you will, keep me in your prayers. I'm having allergy sinus stuff going on, so my throat is scratchy and my head is foggy. So I'll only be able to preach for 2 hours instead of the normal four. So sorry for that for y'all. Other than that, I don't have any prayer requests. Does anyone else have any requests or praises they'd like to share? Yes.
How is this coming Thursday?
No? All right. We will definitely pray for you, Morgan. Does anyone else have any requests? What's his last name?
Skidmore.
Skidmore, okay. All right. Yes, sir. Yeah, I was just thinking, I think that they have given up early in the season. So we'll pray for all of UT's fans and everything too. So it's, yeah. Oh, goodness. Yes.
I told you last week about the baby. The baby did come. She was working on something else. So the baby girl, she's doing wonderful. They tested her and she was going to stop. She's going to be in the hospital.
Right.
They're both mom and baby. They're doing great.
Wonderful. That's good. Thank you for sharing that. Does anyone else have any requests or praises they would like to share? All right, well, if not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can spend together in fellowship with one another and in worship of you. Lord, we invite your spirit to dwell amongst us as we attempt with your help to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you for praises, for healthy deliveries, for healthy mothers and children. Lord, we pray that you would be with them as they, I guess, go through the hospital part of birth, and may everything go well, and may both mother and child be able to come home quickly and be able to grow together. Lord, we also want to remember Morgan. May the size surgery go well. May everything work out, and may the surgery accomplish what it is intended to accomplish. Lord, may you also be with Brittany as she is getting sort of towards the end of pregnancy and having some issues that involve having to have bed rest and such as that. May be with her and with Ellie and with everybody involved. And may you just draw them together as a family and provide comfort and strength during this time of, if nothing else, just trying to be patient. We also want to pray for Tom Skidmore as he is in the ICU. May be with him, with his doctors, with his nurses, with everybody that is involved. May you provide comfort, strength, and healing. And may you use this situation to draw his family together and to draw him and others closer to you. Lord, as we go forth in our worship service, may we be reminded that worship is about you and not about us. May we hear your voice. May we respond in a positive way. Help us, Lord, to follow Jesus in all that we say, think, and do. We pray all these things and so many more in the beautiful and glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we pray together the words that he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, if we could have our children come forward for our children's time. Morning, Liam. So you got a shark tooth necklace. That's pretty cool. So I have a question for you.
What?
What's your favorite color?
Green and blue.
Green and blue? Those are pretty good colors. The sky and trees and such. They look good together. We know that God loves color, right? We have lots of things that are colorful. And we can see colors, and we're made in God's image, which means that we can assume that God wants us to see all these beautiful colors. Unfortunately, sometimes we use colors to justify how we treat people. You know, sometimes we see people that have different color skin than us, and we don't like them. Or maybe different color hair than us, and we don't like them. Or maybe even different color eyes, and we don't like them. And it's really sad because God made all of those things. He made black people and white people and Hispanic people and Asian people and Native Americans. And he made people with blue eyes and brown eyes and green eyes and redheads and brunettes and blondes. And we look at it, we look at those things and we say, I don't like that. That's ugly. But like we talked about last week, you know, God created everything, and he loved everything that he created. And if God loves all this color, and if God wants us to see all of this color, then we should love colors, right? You like blue and green, but you're wearing red, which means you probably like red, right?
I'm saying I don't like red.
You don't like red. Well, why are you wearing it? Did your mom make you wear it this morning?
I don't. My mom, I don't wear it.
Oh, okay. Well, still, you look good in red. So I'm glad that you're wearing it. It's a beautiful color. God created all of these things so that we could find beauty in them. And even if we don't like everything equally, we still like the things that God made because they're beautiful. And that includes people, too. So, let's say a prayer. You ready to pray? Lord, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for all the beautiful colors that you've made creation, that you've made us as people. Help us, Lord, to love your creation and all of its many colors. Lord, may you bless all the children who are here, all the children who are represented by those who are here. May you bless all children everywhere, and may you help us to have childlike faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. You can go on back if you would like to. If we could have our ushers come forth, at this time we will worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. As we prepare to give back of those blessings, may we be reminded, as always, we do not give out of guilt or fear, pride or greed, or any negative reason. Rather, Lord, we give out of love and devotion for you and love for neighbor. May you bless the givers. May you bless the receivers. May all come to know Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Our next hymn is number 452, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special musical selection.
Factions and despair, who will lift the hour?
Thank you, choir, and thank you, Clayton. As you're able to, please stand for the reading of Scripture. Our Scripture today is found in the first epistle of the Apostle John, chapter 4, verses 11 through 21. John writes, "Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also." This is the word of God to the people of God. Praise be to God. You may be seated. We continue our journey through the 12 disciples with the so-called Apostle of Love, which is John, who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John, obviously, and traditionally was the writer of the book of Revelation as well. John is called the Apostle of Love because John uses the word love more than anybody else in the entire New Testament except for Jesus. He also uses the word love more than any other word except for a and the and. But John wasn't always a loving guy. John was the brother of James, and he was one of the sons of thunder. The sons of thunder, as we talked about with James, were thus named because they had bad tempers. They were quick to fight. They were quick to judge. They were quick to anger. One of the more least loving examples of John in the Gospels is found in Mark chapter 9. It's the only time that John actually speaks in all of the Gospels. And John says, "Jesus, I encountered this guy. He was casting out demons and healing people in your name, but I didn't know who he was. So I told him to shut up." And Jesus tells John, "Well, you think like we're the only people through whom God is working? You think that I don't have other flocks besides you guys, right? I mean, come on." He's like, as long as people are building the kingdom of God in my name, let them do the work that God has given them to do. See, John came from this worldview of us against them. John came from a country and a people who had learned extreme nationalism. Nationalism is different than patriotism. Patriotism is saying, hey, you know what? My country has its flaws, but overall I support it and I want it to prosper and I want to take care of it. That's patriotism, right? Patriotism even maybe sometimes requires you to say the government is wrong, or my leaders are wrong, or this viewpoint of our country is wrong, you know. Nationalism says, we're Israelites. By definition, we're better than everybody else. We're God's chosen people. God only really likes us. John came from this culture of nationalism that said we're God's chosen people. And it was compounded by the fact that they had been exiled. They had been kicked out of the land for not being faithful to the teachings of Moses. And so they doubled down. Their nationalism got even worse. They said, we don't want to be punished by God again, so therefore we've got to make sure that we are the people of God and everybody else is our enemy. So it wasn't strange for John to think this. He sees this guy, he's not one of us. Therefore, he's one of them. We need to get rid of that problem. When Jesus told John there's more people than just us, it started a process in the thinking of John and of the disciples. It was a process that God had been trying for millennia to get through the Israelites' heads, that I'm not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm the God of everybody, the whole world, not just the people you like, but everybody. And they almost got it with Ezekiel, because Ezekiel was met in the exile by God, and Ezekiel came from this view that God hung out in Israel, right? He's the God of the temple, and he hangs out in the temple, and now we're out of the land. What are we going to do? We can't get back to God. And God shows up to Ezekiel, and he says, hey, Ezekiel, here I am. And Ezekiel started to understand, oh, God actually is the God of all nations. But again, we are the people that God loves. Another thing that John shows his lack of love in the Gospels is the disciples have been, you know, and Jesus have been doing ministry and all these kinds of things, and the people don't really accept them in this one area. And so James and John say, hey, you want us to call down fire from heaven and just annihilate all these people? Let's just burn this whole place up, right? And I picture Jesus, I picture God this way a lot too, but I picture Jesus going, you know, he's like rubbing his migraine, you know, and he's sitting here like, guys, seriously, I heal people and I tell you to heal people and you can't do it. I cast out demons and I tell you to cast out demons and you can't do it. I serve you and I tell you to serve others like I serve you and you can't do it. But the thing that you got out of all of these teachings was, if people are mean to me, I'll call down fire from heaven and destroy them. That's what you got from this. But again, John viewed God through the lens of fear. John was taught that, sure, God loves you. God doesn't really like you, though. We all know the difference between loving something and liking something and loving someone and liking someone, right? You know, I'll give y'all a for instance. I have an uncle. He's that uncle. You know, every family has that uncle. He's that uncle in our family. I don't like him. I don't. He's loud, he's boorish, he's opinionated. He's as racist as the day is long. He's a horrible, horrible person. But I do love him. I just prefer not to ever be around him if I can avoid it, right? We understand that. We understand that we can love somebody but not like somebody, right? And in English, we only have those two words, really. We have love and we have like. And we love lots of things that, when you break it down, sound kind of silly, right? Like, you know, you love McDonald's French fries back when they used to be good. And you love your mom. You love your mom the same way you love McDonald's French fries. Either the French fries are getting a really good, you know, bargain, or your mom is really getting the raw deal, right? But we don't say, you know, we don't say I like McDonald's French fries, because to us, like is, you know, I'm not opposed to it. You know, I'll eat it if it's there. Yeah, but I don't seek it out. In Greek, we have four loves. The first one, I can never remember the name, but praise be to God, I remember it today. The first one is storge. You can understand why I don't remember that name. It sounds like, I don't know, like a Russian diplomat or something. Storge is empathic love. It's just a general feeling that you have of empathy towards someone who maybe is hurting. You don't have any ties to this person. There's nothing invested in your relationship with this person. It's stranger love in a sense. You see somebody who needs help and you say, man, I really feel bad. I should help that person, right? It's the weakest of the loves. It's what we would probably say, what we would probably use our word like for. You know, you have no ill will towards this person. You want them to be okay because they're a human being, but that's kind of where it ends. You're not going to get their number and go out and, you know, have dinner with them and invite them to a movie or anything like that, you know. The next one is one that's really misunderstood in our culture. It's eros. The reason eros is misunderstood is because our English word erotic comes from eros. And of course, that word has all these connotations. But eros is relationship love. It's relational, romantic love. It's the love that a husband and wife are, you know, are supposed to have for one another. It's deep affection. The Old Testament, if you look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, God has eros for Israel. When God talks about Israel is my wife, Israel is, when he tells Israel in, for instance, Hosea, that I have to divorce you, God is speaking of this romantic love almost. It's just this very special romantic affection. And it's very limited love, as you can imagine. The next one is phileo, and phileo is the love that you have for people that you like, we'll just say. Brotherly love. This is the love that you have for friends, for people that you have relationships with, members of your family. It's just, you have an investment, you have a relationship, you're not romantically inclined towards this person, but you like having them around. You like being around them. You like going places with them. You like doing things with them. You love them. And then we have agape love. Agape is usually translated something like godly love. Agape is the greatest love. In this passage in 1 John 4, John uses agape every time he uses love. God is agape love. Agape love one another. You can't agape love God if you don't agape love your brother or sister. Agape is sacrificial love. It's deep emotional bonding love. It's the love that makes a mother give birth to more than one kid. I mean, it really is. You know, you think about it. I've never experienced live birth. I'm sure some of us haven't. Many of us have. It looks like it hurts very much. And, you know, when women have a kid, they go, I'm never doing that again. And then, you know, a lot of women will say, you know, oh, I'd really like to have another kid. It's because of this motherly agape love that says, I'm willing to get fat, get bloated, have my feet swell, have gestational diabetes, carry this kid around. But not only that, I'm willing to give birth, even if it means I don't get to the hospital in time to get an epidural. But not only that, I'm willing to sacrifice other things. I'm willing to sacrifice my money. I'm willing to sacrifice my time. I'm willing to sacrifice my freedom. I'm willing to sacrifice my sanity. Because I love this person. When John became a disciple of Jesus, John knew the word agape love. He didn't know what it meant. He knew intellectually what it meant, but he didn't know what it meant because John was afraid of God. John's culture said, God sits in heaven and waits for you to mess up so he can punish you. I knew a lady who truly believed that if you're building a house and you hit your thumb with a hammer and you said words that sometimes you say when you hit your thumb with a hammer and Jesus returns, Jesus won't take you because you said a bad word and didn't have time to repent of it. She was afraid of God. She was terrified of God. But you know what's funny? Every time God shows up, everybody's afraid of him, and he says, don't be afraid. It's just me. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to worry about. I'm not here to hurt you. Unfortunately, fear is a really great motivator. Because as I've told y'all before, we have this little thing that they like to call the reptile brain here in the back of our head, and it controls our survival instinct. And you know what happens when you get afraid of something? Adrenaline kicks in, and endorphins kick in, and everything feels good for a little bit. You don't feel pain, or at least not as much pain as you would. Your immediate response is fear. And that fear causes you to actually feel good. And so it's easy to control people through fear because even though they don't like being afraid, their brain likes the feeling that fear gives them. That's why people watch scary movies and go to haunted houses and things like that, right? Because they like to be scared, because it feels good chemically. So fear makes a great motivator. Look throughout history. Some of the what we call greatest leaders led through fear, right? Even if we don't think they were great leaders in the sense of, you know, like good leaders, leaders who built empires ruled through fear, right? Adolf Hitler was a horrible human being. But hey, he got close to conquering all of Europe. And I guarantee you that not once did he talk about how much he really loves everybody and how you should love one another and all those kinds of things, right? Look at these vicious, vicious regimes in the Soviet Union and in parts of Asia. They had control, they built empires. But everybody was terrified. You control people through fear easily. But people will follow you to hell for love. John is the only disciple who wasn't martyred. Every other disciple was martyred. John lived into his 90s. And we see in all of his writings that John at some point understood that God is love. He understood that you don't call down fire from heaven because somebody's mean to you. Jesus said, you pray for them. John understood that God is not the God of us. He's the God of us. John understood that God loves with a love that is impossible to fully grasp. God loves with pure agape love, even more than a mother or a father loves their children. God loves his creation. And John makes an interesting point. He says, God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also should love one another. At some point, John said, what God never required of us, he gave for us. Never once in biblical history did God demand and enforce human sacrifice. The only time it even is mentioned in Scripture with God is with Abraham and Isaac. And God stops Abraham and he says, this was to test your faith. It was. But more than that, it's to burn into your brain, I don't accept human sacrifice. Human beings are too precious to sacrifice them to me. And yet, Jesus became a divine human sacrifice because of God's love. Because God said, my people are dying and they have to be set free. John lived to be 90-something. Different accounts say different things. 93, 98, right in there. And it's said by some of the early church fathers who actually knew John that at the end of his life, he was so frail that he had to be carried into fellowship, into the church. And he couldn't speak very well. But every time he mustered up the strength to speak, he said, little children love one another. And they asked him, beloved teacher, why do you keep saying that? Don't you have, you know, I mean, you were an apostle, you know, you've seen Jesus with your own eyes, and you know, you surely you have other words from God to teach us. Why do you keep saying that? And John replied, "Because it is the teaching of the Master. And if you would just do that, it is enough." Brothers and sisters, stop trying to impress God. You can't impress God. How do you impress somebody who can speak anything into existence? You can't impress God. Stop trying to do it. Love one another. Love God. Love yourself. If you just do that, it's enough. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Help us, Lord, to love God, neighbor, and self. Not with the other three loves, but with the greatest love, the love that you have shown us and continue to show us every day. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. As you're able to, please stand for our final hymn, number 64, Holy, Holy, Holy. Now, brothers and sisters, receive the benediction. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may you love as Christ loved you. May you love yourself as Christ loved you. May you love all of creation as Christ loves his creation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are dismissed. Go in peace.